Let us turn to God's Word as we find it recorded in 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Our text this morning is taken from the chapter we read, the first letter of the Apostle John to the churches, thereof the ninth verse, hedged between verses 8 and 10, the ninth verse is our text this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Immediately after the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 83, all stanzas. Beloved congregation, nothing, absolutely nothing, should be more highly valued by us than the forgiveness of sin. The truth that God will pardon iniquity and put it away is the most marvelous truth that God has revealed to us. A famous Highland preacher of the 19th century said about the words of our text, as he preached upon this text, his opening words were, "These words leave every hearer without excuse for every sin that they allow to go unconfessed and uncleansed and unforgiven." And what he said is true. These words leave there every hearer without excuse for every sin that they allow to go unconfessed, uncleansed, and unforgiven. Let us stop for a moment And think about our text. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you really believe that? Do you truly believe that? Let's repeat that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we believe that? And if we truly believe that, do we experience that? Do we have the experience of it? This text, in a sense, is very simple. And yet the text is most profound. It comes down really to this. If we confess, then He forgives. If we confess, then He forgives. And yet, if you ask someone like David, who went through many months of unconfessed sin, and he, who was a man of God, who knew the grace of God in his heart, he will tell you, indeed, it is simple. Yet, there lies a whole world of grace behind it. So let's look at this together under the theme, confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. And then we want to see three thoughts. The obstacle, the great obstacle to confession. The proper nature of confession. And the certain response to confession. First then, the great obstacle. Our text comes to us hedged about by two very solemn statements. Let's look at them here. Before our text, we read in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the first hedge, the first wall that John builds around our text. It's very significant. He follows the text with another hedge or wall. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him that is God a liar, and His word is not in us. How carefully God Himself, through His servant John, has hedged about the marvelous grace of forgiveness. And how deeply these verses emphasize the marvel of what confession truly is. Now, why did John say, if we say that we have no sin? Well, perhaps we can come with an example. Children maybe can help us here. Children, do you find it easy or hard to say that you have done something wrong? Let's say that you decided to go and find one of your father's tools, and he had told you not to play with them all by yourself. But it looks so easy to get and so interesting to play with. And so you did play with it, and all of a sudden you broke it. Now, tell me, is it easy or hard to take the broken tool in your hand and go and find your father and tell him what you did? Is it easy to do that, or is it hard to do that? Don't you think that probably you would just hide the broken tool, or at least just put it away and go and do something else instead of finding your mom or dad and telling them all that you have done wrong? Maybe it has happened somewhat like this, that you were at dinner that night and dad says, "Has anyone seen my special tool? I just had it this morning and now it is gone." And then you don't say anything. Maybe you look away and then you go to bed. And you know it isn't right, but you still don't say, "Dad, I broke that tool. Dad, I am so sorry. Please forgive me." No, instead, you rather have that voice inside your head that says you are wrong rather than confess your sin. And then the next morning at breakfast, Dad says, "Mom found my tool hidden behind the sofa, and it was broken." Which one of you broke it? And even then you don't confess it. And then when your dad goes around the circle and asks everyone and comes to you and you say, "No, I didn't do it." Or you try to point the finger at someone else. And when he finally thinks he knows it is you because he can see in your eyes that you are hiding something, then you say something like, "I don't remember exactly. Maybe I broke it, but maybe I didn't." Congregation, it is not only little children who do this. Adults are good at it as well. We have more refined ways of doing it, however. We might not say that we didn't do it, but we are more ready to point at others and how they made us or caused us to do what we did or not do what we should have done. Or we quickly acknowledge the wrong, but then think we can move on without really owning up to it and having it affect how we see ourselves and how God sees us and how we see God in His holiness. Do you see now why John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? What is it about us that by nature we deny and excuse sin? We try anything and everything to avoid truly calling it what it is. No wonder that John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Clearly then, there can be no confessing of sin where there has not come a consciousness of sin, an awareness that sin is really sin. What does this consciousness of sin mean? Well, it means three things. First, that there is a sensitivity to God. Secondly, that there is a sensitivity to the holiness of God. And thirdly, it means that there is an enlightenment as to the requirements of God. A sense of sin involves these three things. And one of the sad things about our Western society today is that there is very little consciousness of sin. It tells us that there is a very little concept of God, a very low concept of God in the minds of most men. And it tells us that there is scarcely any concept of God as the Holy One. What a dangerous concept, my brother and sister, young children, the concept of a God that is nothing but a caricature of the living God. Consciousness of sin is very important. It is a delicate, and yet it is an inviolable test of one's spiritual state. And we do not need to try. And we do need to try our spiritual state often. That is not to suggest that consciousness of sin is always proof of the presence of spiritual life. The unconverted can be conscious of sin also. The unconverted can know conviction of sin. But there is no one who should be more sensitive to sin in its evil than the Christian believer. If the consciousness of sin produces no sense of pain or disquiet or of guilt, we can be almost certain that we are in a poor spiritual state. A conscience that feels no pain in the presence of sin, the Bible says, is a seared conscience. On the other hand, a conscience that finds no peace in the mercy of God in Christ is equally at fault. It is a hardened conscience. Why is that? Well, because the love and the mercy of God are ultimately greater realities than the reality of sin. Because Scripture says in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God has dealt with sin in Christ. Praise His name for it. Now remember, however, conscience is not a perfect monitor. It is a monitor of moral right and moral wrong. But it needs itself to be instructed and often to be readjusted by the living Word of God. People sometimes say, "Oh, but my conscience permitted me. My conscience allowed me. My conscience did not accuse me about a certain thing." Or perhaps we do not say this, but we think it. Well, your conscience should have accused you. Now you have every need to accuse your conscience. The conscience itself needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it needs to be informed by the Word of God. There is such a thing as a clear conscience, a conscience void of offense toward God and man, as we find in Acts 24, verse 16. It is very closely wrapped up, not just with the awareness of sin, but with the confession of sin. So John, first of all, lays great stress on the importance of the awareness, the consciousness of sin. The great obstacle to confessing sin is hiding sin, and thus deceiving ourselves, and thus pulling the wool not only over other people's eyes, but even over our own. If you are a Christian today, you will know periods in your life too, when you have deceived yourself in order to allow yourself to go on in sin. And it has taken the power of God's grace to stop that deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we evade that, there is another aspect to it, as we find in the other hedge. In verse 10, John says, "If we say that we have sinned not, we make him," or God, "a liar, and his word is not in us." It is a denial of the word of God. For example, the word of God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There are few Christians who are not very conscious of sin. And I would think also that it is one of the major battles that rages in the Christian life all along the journey on the road. That is important if there is to be this life of contrition before the Lord, of which the Lord says that a broken and a contrite heart He will not despise. Secondly, the proper nature of confession. We have seen how sin confessed is also sin retained. How sin unconfessed is also sin retained. Sin unconfessed and unacknowledged is also sin condoned. And to some extent, even love. So sin unconfessed is sin retained, sin condoned, and even perhaps sin loved. But sin confessed is something very different. There's perhaps no better illustration in the whole Bible about the blessing that sin confessed brings, and brings immediately in the experience, than we have in the life of David, as he speaks about in Psalm 32 and 51. David, the man after God's own heart, had sinned grievously in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, committing adultery and murder. And the man went on with his life, hiding his sin and covering it up. He must have managed to convince himself at some level that everything was fine. He says it himself. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. As we find in Psalm 32, verse 3. Even in the translation, you can feel something of the power of that. Somebody so much under the burden in that his bones would hardly bear it up. My bones waxed old because I roared all day long. Sin became a painful thing for him. That was sin unconfessed. That was verse 3. And then by verse 5, you get the psalmist from a different perspective altogether. What did he do? He says, I will confess. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Think for a moment of the marvelous thing an old prophet said, speaking of God, as God ready to forgive in Psalm 86, verse 5. I want you to stop and think about that one word, ready. God ready. Ready to pardon. What does ready really mean? It means that God has him equipped himself to pardon. He is ready to forgive. Why? Because he is equipped to forgive. How? He has Christ and the insignia of the suffering and death of Christ before his eye all the time. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he is not only equipped to pardon. The Bible says also that he is quick to pardon. The word that is translated as ready means somebody who is always on the move. He is ready. That there is no halting or hesitation, but he is ready to pardon immediately, quickly. That is the marvelous thought. Does it not thrill your heart to think of God who is ready to pardon the moment you confess your sins? And that is the God of the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the very root and heart of salvation. But there it is, a God who is ready, ready to pardon. But listen, this is the same God, however. This same God is the God who also refuses to pardon. He refuses to pardon sin that is unconfessed. Unless there is a confession, there is no pardon. Remember, God is also the God of perfect righteousness and holiness. And he says that he will by no means clear the guilty until the guilty come to the only means of atonement and forgiveness that there is under heaven. But what is it that brings a person to confess his sin? What is it that makes a self-deceived soul realize that he not only has sinned, but is sinned and is sinful? And that confession of sin is the only way forward. It is the work of God's Word and Spirit applied to the heart that brings a person to that awareness of sin as sin and draws forth from him that confession. I have sinned against the Lord and done evil in his sight. Before a man or woman, a boy or a girl, opens his mouth in true confession, an arrow of God must strike his soul and make him to reckon with God, God's holiness, God's justice, but also God's goodness. Despite what the Lord could have done, He has not wiped us off this earth, but rather the Lord has come to us in the day of grace with calls and entreaties, and even with reproofs and rebukes for sin. When the Spirit is at work like this through the Word, then the confession becomes a true confession. Allow me to use a very simple illustration. If I had to confess a lie to one of you here in the congregation, there is but one right way in which I could do it. Indeed, there are two ways in which I could talk about it. But there is really only one way in which I could properly confess it. I could come to you and say, I lied to you yesterday. Now I can be stating the truth there, but I am not confessing a sin. But if I come to you and if I say, yesterday I sinned by telling you a lie, I am not only stating a truth, I am making a confession of sin. I am evaluating the lie at its worth before God. So it is with any sin. Boasting, for example. What is boasting? It is a slur against the majesty of God. Or, for example, what is, I lost my temper? I could come and say, I lost my temper with you. But that is because I'm emotional. And I was very emotional. And all these sort of things, you know. It's very easy to say the truth and not confess sin. I have no business to lose my temper, even if I am very emotional. How ready we are to make statements that are not confessions. And then also, they are simply means whereby we continue to deceive ourselves. Now that's what hardened gospel hearers say to themselves. I'll never forget the conversation with a man who had been coming to church for all his years. And he had been hearing a variety of preachers. And his ministers was finding him very difficult to get close to in spiritual things, to get down to the very heart. He would talk about anything in the world except spiritual things to him. At last, his minister said to him, I was wondering, coming up the driveway of your house tonight, if you ever thought of yourself as a sinner. He said, oh, no, Pastor, I'm not that kind of a person. Really, his pastor said, then you're unique in all the world. And yet, that is the way we tend to feel about ourselves. So easy for us to say, or maybe just to think, I'm no sinner, no great sinner anyway. True confession is realistic at its base. The fact that God has tied confession and forgiveness together shows us his marvelous knowledge of us. This is great spiritual doctrine. It is gospel truth. I ask you all this morning, have you truly confessed your sin, all of your sin, before the Lord in this way? As sin? As an affront to the majesty of God? As sin before a good-doing God? Oh, that God, the Holy Spirit, would lay bare to each of us the root of sin, the heinousness of sin, the specifics of sin, so that we would not excuse ourselves in the least. After all, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, we can know, thirdly, the certain result of confession. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To David, the Lord said immediately through the prophet. When David said, I have sinned against the Lord, then Nathan did not hesitate, but he said immediately, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. He didn't have to wait. So too, the Lord says it this morning to us, immediately, right here in the congregation. How does he does it for Christ's sake, who never sinned, but was bruised for his people's iniquity. And the chastisement of their peace was upon him. Remember, God has before him always Calvary. And there he was just by making him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, in order that now the Lord would be unjust and unfaithful if he would withhold forgiveness from any sinner, young or old, who truly confesses their sin as a sin against God, against his majesty, and against his being. Congregation, this is the gospel that our text is preaching to us this morning. However long and deep we have gone on in sin, you can be sure of it, my dear brother or sister, who wonders, can God forgive me, wicked me? Only confess your sin to the Lord, and he will freely pardon all thy sins. It would be against his nature not to do so, for Christ's sake, for the sake of his Son. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Beloved, the problem is not with the Lord, is it? It is with us. It is with our acknowledgement of sin as sin. May the Spirit of the Father and the Son, procured by the Son on Calvary, so work on each of our hearts that we would truly mourn for sin and confess it as sin, and then enjoy the certain results of confession. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You have probably heard this story before, that from a Scottish preacher, you remember. He told of a young woman who had lived a rebellious life, which grieved her godly parents much. Eventually, after many difficult days, the girl left home to live her life in the pleasures of the world. The parents seldom, if ever, heard from their daughter, though they continued to pray for her. Years later, and without any warning, one day a letter arrived in the mail from their daughter. It was beyond expectation. The girl confessed sin after sin to her parents and acknowledged that what she had done had been both foolish and wicked, and have grieved her parents very much. I will understand, she said, if you were not able to forgive me. But she went on. She says, I will be coming through your village by train next Wednesday. And the train tracks ran past your parents' home. If you can bear to see me and forgive me for all that I have done, hang then just a white towel on the line. And if not, I will understand and I will continue on my way. That next Wednesday, the train came past, and to her surprise, not only was a towel on the line, but there were white towels, white sheets, white pillowcases, everything the mother and father could find that was white outside on the line, over the bushes and trees, sending one message, forgiven. Congregation, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the gospel, through Calvary, because of Christ, the message to confessing sinners is accepted, accepted in the Beloved, freely forgiven, sins cast behind his back, never to be remembered anymore. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, we come to thee at the end and close of this service in thy house today. And may the message ringing in our ears be forgiveness to those who confess. O Lord, we plead that thy word, if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be our only desire that we may seek thee and serve thee to our life. Lord, we ask that thou would so bless thy words that came to us this morning. Wilt thou be with us now? Remember children, young people in Sunday school and catechism. Remember the teachers. Remember us this afternoon. Wilt thou cause that we may meditate upon that word and that we may also confess our sin and receive forgiveness. Dismiss us with thy favor. Pardon our sins, we plead, alone for Jesus' sake. Amen.